Our psalm reading this morning is Psalm 124. Hear the word of the Lord. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come before you now to hear your word proclaimed, we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds, that we will indeed be inspired by your Spirit. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. This is his famous prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, today's scripture passage comes from one of Paul's letters to the early churches. This one is addressed to the church at Ephesus, a city on the west coast of what is today's country of Greece. And although our translations in today's scripture passages all indicate that this is a letter to the church in Ephesus, many scholars believe that it is also what we call a circular letter, or a letter that was designed to be passed on from one church to another. And so we do not believe that it was exclusive just for the church in Ephesus, but was to be passed on so that other early churches would be reading Paul's writings as well. Now we are in chapter 3 today. But if you read through chapters 1 and 2, you will find Paul talking a lot about his mission to the Gentiles. The original Christian church was composed of people of Jewish descent, and Paul was especially commissioned by the resurrected Christ to minister to those outside of that rather small community. You heard me reading out of the book of Acts to the youth just a moment ago, where Jesus commissioned Paul to go and preach to all of the Gentiles and their kings. And he takes the message of Christ to everyone. And these were the Gentiles outside of that smaller Jewish community. And a major part of Paul's message was to tell how, through Christ's resurrection, Jews and Gentiles were reconciled to one another and to God. In chapter 2, verse 19, Paul is telling his audience that they are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Paul talks of God's mysteries made known to the people through the person of Christ and the work of the church. And the reconciliation of Jewish and Gentile Christians is one of those revealed mysteries. And this is how it was supposed to work. In reality, there was still a deep divide between the Jewish and Gentile Christians. Could you be a Christian if you were not of Jewish descent? That was the huge question of the day. It was a debate that threatened to split the church, and it was in the midst of this struggle that Paul prayed this prayer. So what exactly was the conflict? In verse 6 of chapter 3, Paul tells us that it was God's plan all along to reconcile, to bring together Jews and Gentiles. They were designed to be brought together into one body in Christ, and that God had been saving this up since the very beginning of time. The early church was still controlled by those of Jewish ancestry, and they had a lot of trouble accepting Paul's mission to the Gentiles. They struggled with the idea that God's plan was bigger than them. Of course, we know that since Moses, Jews had been told that they were God's chosen people. And now God goes and changes the plan, except that Paul was saying there was no change in the plan. This merging of all people into one body in Christ was always God's intention. And so we come back to the end of chapter 3 in Ephesians. And knowing the conflict, knowing how the Gentile Christians to whom he was writing may have been affected by turmoil in the Jewish leadership of the church, Paul petitions God on their behalf, asking for a few things to help them out. Let's take a look at Paul's prayer. First, he prays that God will strengthen them in their inner being with power through his Spirit. What does this sound like to you? To me, it sounds like Paul is asking that God fortify his people spiritually and mentally as they face this challenge. Such fortification of our inner self is crucial as we undergo change and when we endure conflict, and we need God's power, especially when the change and conflict are of the magnitude being dealt with here. That power comes to us through the Holy Spirit, God's agent in us and in the world. And we need God's power to remain strong. Second, Paul prays that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Being Christian, we know that we must acknowledge Christ by faith. And this is a voluntary action. Christ is persistent. He keeps after us, but he forces nothing upon us, not even himself. But he is always there, hoping for a relationship with us. And next, Paul prays that those reading this letter, being rooted and established in love as they are, may have the power to comprehend the mystery of God and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It says, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Paul is praying that they have the ability to get it, to understand God's continuing revelation, and to comprehend the unfathomable breadth of Christ, of Christ's love for us. It's all so big that we can't logically take it in. Our brains are just not able to fully comprehend this thing called God's love. It is greater than our comprehension. And finally, Paul says that through the knowledge they gain and the power to comprehend that knowledge, that they will be filled to the measure right up to the brim with all of the fullness and love of God. Can you imagine what it would be like to be filled to the brim with God's love, to where there's just no more room within us to hold his love? And then finally, he ends his prayer with a doxology. A doxology is a moment of praise. It says, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. We've all heard that benediction before, and it isn't. It is a magnificent way for us to close prayer. But we've asked God for strength, for power to understand, and for the indwelling of Christ in our hearts. And now we turn it all back to God for his glory. I think this is an amazing prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. But remember the question to you and to all of us, as it was to the church in Ephesus at that time, is what will this prayer mean for us? What does it mean for us as a church? As Paul expanded the reach of Christianity, spreading it among the Gentiles, the original followers, they were called the Way, as Christianity was originally known. They saw their world open up confusingly, and we've already discussed how they reacted very poorly to the change. They rejected their new Gentile brothers and sisters. They found out that God's plan was bigger than them. And how is our world opening up to us today? How are we experiencing the expansion of the revelation of God's plan? Well, friends, I think we all know that change is coming. Change is already upon us in many places. Through all of this, God is preparing us to be able to deal with that change. And so when I was thinking of a title for this morning's sermon, what came to me was a prayer for our church. And I'm not talking just about this congregation, but yes, this congregation in addition to the Church of Jesus Christ. What is the prayer for our church today? As we wrestle with the problems that challenge our faith, we need the things that Paul prayed for. We need strength in our inner being. We need Christ to dwell in our hearts. We need God's power to comprehend the mysteries that are opening up before us. And we must know, really know, the love of Christ. We must remain rooted in it, grounded firmly in that unfathomably wide love, so that we may always remain able to give it back to a world in dire need. May we be filled right up to the brim with the fullness and love and grace of God. That is the challenge that we face today as a church, as we reach out to our community, as we remain faithful for the church in the world. We turn back to the Word of God. We see what Paul was saying to the church in Ephesus at that time, as they were drawn apart by their confusion over what was God's plan, who truly were God's people. And when Paul made it clear that God's whole purpose was for all people to be reconciled and joined together in one love under our Lord Jesus Christ. As we work and pray, we always end with doxology, with praise for our Creator and his Son, who came to save us from our sins and to reconcile us to God and to one another. We look to heaven and we proclaim God's grace and mercy. And we say, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in this church and all others, and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do bow before you, asking that you will guide us and help us as we attempt to experience and live your love in a troubled world. And as this church, this faithful congregation, must remain faithful in changing times, we pray that you will guide us and lead us, that you will show us the way to be beacons of light to our community. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the way that you have blessed this church. We thank you, Lord, for those who have come before us. And we pray for those who will come after us. We pray for your strength and your guidance. And Lord, we do lift up to you all of those, not only members of this church, but people around the world who are in need of your love and your compassion. We pray for those who are sick, those who are faced with war each and every day. We pray for those who are lonely, for those who are in need of knowing love in their lives. We pray that you will bless them. And at those times when we are able to reach out ourselves, whether it be in this community or elsewhere, give us the courage. Give us the courage to proclaim that you are our Lord and we are here to share your love with others. So thank you, Lord. We praise you. And we pray all of this in the name of Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.